Father, thank you that we can look at your word this morning and perhaps reflecting as that film was setting up what it is to live a good life, a worthy life, and to be proud at the end as we look back on it. Please help us to hear not what I'm saying this morning, but what you're saying through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there, a video clip from Steven Spielberg, Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you've seen it. I'm not going to ask for hands up. A depiction of a fictional young man whose life was spared in the Second World War. Second World War? Yes, it was definitely the Second World War, wasn't it? at great cost and sacrifice to many other people who went to rescue him out. And at the end of his life, he reflects back, did I make the most of my life? Have I lived a good life? Was it worth the sacrifice of all those people who saved me out of that situation? I guess everyone wants to know whether their life has meant something. At the end, when we look back over it, we live our 70, maybe more, maybe less. Will it be something we're proud of? What will be remembered? What will be worthwhile recalling when it's looked back over? I start with that because that's where Paul ends this section in his letter. In 1 Thessalonians, hopefully you've got that open in front of you. It'd be great help if you could open that up. We're on page 1187. It's how Paul ends chapter 2 when he says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown? What is our life achievement? What can we be proud of when we meet Jesus? What a question. What will I be thrilled by? What will give us joy on that day? What do you think you might say? Well, Paul says it's the people that we loved and the people that we served and the people who we shared our lives with, the people who made it to the end with us, so that when we stand together before Jesus in the new creation, they are there too, and that will be our joy. He says in verse 20, indeed, you are our glory and joy. What a remarkable thing to say to people. You are now, you will be my joy on that final day because you're the people that we've done life together with. You've come to faith. And of course, God is not speaking directly to you there or to me. When Paul says this, he's talking about the Thessalonians, the people who first read this letter, people who in actual fact he probably only knew for a couple of weeks when he first came and was torn away from Thessalonica, as we heard last week and we read in Acts 17. But he's sent for news to find out how they're doing, and he's heard good reports. He's heard about their faith and their love and their hope. And the evidence that they are growing is that their faith is prompting them to action. He speaks back in chapter 1 and verse 2, which is the kind of the central idea of his letter. He speaks of their work produced by faith. Faith that works. He speaks of their love that made them labor for the good of others, labor prompted by love. And he speaks of their hope in Jesus Christ and their longing for his return, which made them able to endure the hardships and difficulties that they faced. He calls this endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Active faith, active hope, active love. Good beginnings. From the day that they welcomed the message and had gone on to be imitators of Paul and the Lord Jesus, and so had become a model to believers in the whole area. So when Paul looks to the future, he sees them there too, crossing the final line together. If there's a reward for a life well lived, well, his reward is the people that he brought to faith and the people he nurtured along the way. they will in some way be the eternal testimony of a life well lived. Though, of course, it's God who gets anyone there in the end. Paul just played a part. I don't know how it will work, but can you imagine how exciting it will be to stand before God next to all the people that you have helped in some way to know Jesus? Maybe a son or a daughter, grandchildren, godchildren, husband or wife, maybe parents, or thinking about church life from tiny tots, toddlers or their mums, or families who've come to Messycraft, or someone at friendship lunch, or someone from your home group, or your old neighbour from down the street, or someone sitting next to you today. Take a look at them. Take a look at someone sitting next to you, somewhere in the room. On that day, the hope is that you'll be able to say to them, "You made it here as well. That's awesome." An athlete runs to win a prize and gets a title, maybe a record, maybe a medal, which lasts, well, until the next race, really. But we won't run the race for a crown that will last forever. And you, says Paul, are that joy and that crown. What will count when Jesus opens up his new creation? What will count is the people that we get to share it with. And this is the motivation behind a love that labours, which is our topic this morning. Love that labours. Flick over to chapter 4 and verse 9. And Paul speaks about their love. Now about brotherly, chapter 4, verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul sees their love that labours for one another, and he urges them to do so more and more. He prays for them too. Chapter 3 and verse 12. May the Lord, 3 verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Just as ours does for you. Where did these Christians get the example of a love that labours? Why? It was from the people that brought them the good news of Jesus. And it was their example that they followed. And so in chapters 2 and 3, Paul reminds them all about the love that labours, to reassure them that though they're out of sight, they're not out of mind. They're not out of Paul's heart. And to spur them on to keep on loving as they have been loved by Paul. And so we have a model to follow. And on the back of our new sheet, I've got a little outline of where we're going this morning. 4 points. 4 things, characteristics of love that labours, that works hard in people's lives. The first, love labours through trials and hardship. Because of Paul's love and hope for the people he comes across, he's prepared to go through all kinds of difficulties to share Jesus with people. Take a look at verse 2 and verse 9. We're all in chapter 2 today. Verse 2, he speaks of suffering and insult. He speaks of daring to speak and of strong opposition. And look down at verse 9, he speaks there of hardship and toil. To put nothing in the way of serving them, they paid their own way. They raised their own salaries working night and day to provide for themselves. Having had such a hard time before they came here, you couldn't have faulted Paul as he turned to his mates, Silas and Timothy, and said, "Come on, we had a narrow escape in Philippi. Let's get out that brochure. Look at some of those nice little islands where you can rent a holiday home for a week or two. Or, we've done enough. It's not working. I'm off to find a job with a desk and a nice leather armchair." But no, his love for God motivated them to press on in the face of trials and to work even harder. We can be tempted to give up on all kinds of things. Things that are good, but that are hard work. And it's encouraging to see the example of others who press on. They pressed on, but it was not in their own strength. And this is what we need to hear in verse 2. He said, it was with the help of God that we did this. With the help of God. They depended on God. How could they keep going? Only in God's strength. It's going to be true of us as well. We can't rely on our own power and our own strength if we're going to hope to be people who press on loving others when it's costly and when it's hard work. By God's Spirit, he offers us his help. He promises to be with us through our trials. He promises us his strength for every task, that we need never give up loving others, whatever the cost. And of course, our greatest example is Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Love labors through trials and hardship with the help of God. Secondly, love labors to bring faith. Out of love, verse 2, with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel. Out of love, verse 8, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Out of love, verse 9, we worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And verse 17, out of love, when we were separated from you, torn away, we made every effort to come and see you again, but Satan stopped us. Love labors to bring faith and grow faith in others. You can see that modeled in Paul's ministry, can't you? And you can see that love comes with an integrity that doesn't seek to manipulate or distort, but comes out of a motivation ultimately to please God rather than flatter people. So Paul says in verse 4, we're not trying to please God, not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And in verse 6, we're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. I suppose, what does a false ministry look like? I guess it would use flattery and trickery and deception. It may well be a very hard-working ministry, but what's it laboring for? Praise from men and some reward in the present. A sign of a successful teacher and preacher, a successful ministry may well be that there are many followers. And sometimes great wealth, and it could be very impressive. That church down the road that's bursting at the seams, that youth club that's so in touch with the current generation. But Paul's motives are so different from building an empire or being well thought of and admired. His motive is to have the approval of God by laboring to bring faith. I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, my only concern in all of this work is to be pleasing to God by speaking his word so that you might put your faith in him. God is my witness. I don't know, I guess we can be tempted to water down our message to appeal to more people. As a church, to open our doors of in fellowship and in friendship, but not really work out how to clearly share our faith with people. Just be nice to have lots of people here, wouldn't it? But in the end, that wouldn't really be God at work in people's lives. It will be us at work in people's lives. Our programs, our smiley faces, trying to please people when we really ought to be showing them Christ, which was Paul's motivation, to bring faith in their lives. Real ministry that brings people to faith through the gospel of God that has been given to us to pass on. It won't have power to change anyone or bring them eternal life if it's just our words and our work. So in all of this, we see Paul's hard work for people was to bring them to faith in Jesus, motivated by love for them. Makes me think, what would it look like for us to love in this way? Of course, it's reasonably easy to share your life for an hour or two on a Sunday. But beyond this, what exactly for you and me would this look like? To share not only our gospel, but our lives as well with people to help them to come to faith and to grow in faith. I guess all of us have opportunities to display this kind of love, love that helps other people think about faith in Jesus, where we live, where we work, where we recreate. It's not easy to speak in any of these places, or as Paul puts it, to dare to tell God's gospel. Our workplaces can be so hard. Our families can be just as hard, especially our extended families, who we see less often. And down the tennis club, or at U3A, or at the football, really? But wouldn't it be amazing if on that final day, when all of our deeds are shown for what they are, that we, like Paul, could turn around and look on those that we have loved by sharing our faith with them and see, yes, they are our glory and our joy. For when they heard our words, they accepted them not as the words of men, but as the words of God. Yes, people can be a pain, and people can cause us grief, and people can hurt us, and people can ruin our well-planned diaries, our plan for the day or our plan for the week. But the heart of gospel ministry is people. Every member of your small group, each person you see on Sunday morning, that energetic child at Zoom Club who's the pain of your life. The heart of gospel ministry is people, and love labors for such people as these to bring faith, because that's what's at stake. Love labors to bring faith. Thirdly, love labors to demonstrate the love of God. Paul gives us two great pictures of what ministry looks like in this chapter, certainly his ministry, pictures which show divine love at work. Verse 7, a mother caring for her little children. And verse 11, a father encouraging, comforting, and urging his own children. Both are pictures that God has used elsewhere of his own love for us. Paul says, when I was amongst you, I could have been a burden to you. But look how we actually came to you, not to gain some reward, not even wages, but to serve you as God serves, to serve you as parents serve their young. In gentleness, caring, sharing our lives as well, working day and night, holy, righteous, blameless, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom. You can't fake love like this. Only God can give us a love for others that makes us share our whole lives with them like this. Isn't there a challenge there for us? If it's tricky to share the gospel, it's quite a whole other commitment to share our lives as well with people. It says to us, how we choose to live alongside people speaks volumes about our faith. It authenticates our message. If we show love in long-term commitment, it will be seen that our lives back up our words. Our faith is real because our love is real. To quote David Jackman on this passage, David Jackman was a pastor in Southampton and then in London. He said, people think evangelism is numbers going up, whereas clearly here it's sharing our lives with people to such an extent that the very love and truth of God are incarnated through the messenger and the reality of that gospel. I think, in other words, our lives speak volumes when we live out the message in love. And of course, that's what produces a model church like Thessalonica. Love. Paul was willing to make all sorts of sacrifices to do it, and in doing so, he left a model of love that labours, a model that they really took up readily because they saw it bear fruit in them. So there's the picture of the mother. If that's a picture of the evangelistic work of new birth and of weaning, then there's the picture of the father, illustrating the pastoral work of growing a child into maturity, encouraging, comforting, and urging people to live lives worthy of God. Just as parents, well, they work together, don't they, at every stage of development. So evangelism leads to nurture. We all have a role to help each of us grow up in Christ and please God. And so we're called to love one another. Love that sacrifices. Love that's prepared to give up time to bring life to another. Love that goes on caring within the family of God as we press on towards maturity. Bill Hybels, an American pastor, said, "Tell me how to show love without spending time, energy, or money, and I will gladly sign up. Tell me that love means sacrifice, however, and I become reluctant to commit myself." We live in an age that is all about self-interest. Paul's example here of costly love for others is completely countercultural. In deciding how to spend his time, Paul didn't think first of his own rights or his own needs, but of the people that he was ministering to. For their sake, because of his love for them, he was willing to endure toil and hardship, to share with them not only the gospel, but his life as well. In doing so, of course, he was simply following the model of Jesus, who put a priority on giving rather than getting, serving rather than being served, loving rather than being loved. And the irony in this is that in giving of himself for the sake of others, Paul found happiness and satisfaction for himself, which we see finally. Love labours with a goal in mind. In fact, the goal in mind. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. As Paul reflects on his time in Thessalonica, he can say in verse 1, you know, brothers, that our visit was not a failure. Because when they said yes to Paul's message, they were saying yes to God with deep conviction and changed lives. They received their new faith with joy despite persecution and suffering that came from their country folk. And their faith was heard about all over the region. Paul can give them these encouraging words to reassure them that they were on the right track and that their beginning of faith was genuine. But he was always focused on the end goal, not just the beginnings. His goal motivated his love, and that goal was to see people secure in Christ forever. I think it's very instructive for us to look at Paul's model of love here, that we might have a more clearly focused goal in mind when we love people as God has loved us, that we might have a similar integrity as we seek to share the faith, that our confidence would not rest in our words, but in the power of God to work in people, that we might never give up expressing love and commitment to people, whatever the cost may be, knowing that in our weakness, we have the help of God. Suffering may have made Paul's visits look like a failure, but it was clearly not. Many things may make our Christian lives look weak, our church life look like a failure, but we know it's not, if God is at work in us. But what's going to matter on the day of reckoning is who we get the joy of sharing it with. What is our hope? What is our glory and joy? Is it not you? Is it not each other? Let's pray. Father, it's very difficult to think about the return of Jesus, of eternal life and of life beyond this life and what it will be like. But Father, we know that that's what you are seeking to win us for, to know you now and to know you forever in your perfect new place, or your newly perfected this place. Thank you so much for that goal and motivation for ourselves to keep pressing on and to keep living for Jesus. And thank you for that motivation to keep loving one another, that we may take people along on the journey with us, that we may be able to share Jesus with people maybe we only see fleetingly, and know that you have the power to work in their lives to save them as well. Lord, help us to see how we can love one another more, that reflects your love for us. And I pray that there will be great joy as we do that, both now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.